help us to ultimately see. So I'm going to ask us just to stand just for the reading of God's word. We're going to go to the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And worship team and guys, I think there's a little buzzing. I don't know if that's that new keyboard. Y'all got a whole little concoction going on back here. It looks like a factory back here, boy. I tell you, man. Now, yeah, in Jesus' name. So Mark chapter 10, verse 46, and here's what it says. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, "Have mercy on me, son of David." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man and said to him, "Have courage, get up, he's calling for you." He threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Then Jesus answered him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabboni," the blind man said to him, "I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has saved you." And immediately he could see and began to follow Jesus on the road. I want to go back to verse 47 where it says this. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy." Everybody say mercy.
Mercy.
Say it like you mean it. Say mercy.
Mercy.
Mercy on me. Many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, "Have mercy." Everybody say mercy.
Mercy.
Mercy on me, son of David. And Jesus stopped and said, "Called him." I want to preach from this theme and thought as we continue our Miracle Worker series and call today's message, "A Miracle Called Mercy."
Amen.
Tell the person beside you, rather ask them, hey neighbor, do you need some mercy? Find somebody else across the room and say, "Hey neighbor, I need his mercy." One more time, find somebody across the room and shout it out loud. Hey family, I need his mercy. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we need your mercy. Would you speak to us in this moment? Give us wisdom. Give us insight through your word. In Jesus' name, and every person who believes in God said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You can take your seat. Take your seat. Amen. A miracle called mercy. Family, I want to open up our time today and ask this simple question. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you found yourself saying these three words, "Lord, have mercy"? These three words oftentimes articulate and are connected to a moment that may be unexpected on your part, a moment that may have been shocking, or a moment that was surprising or massive in nature that it caught you off guard. A moment that just seemed overwhelming, that the only thing you could say is, "Lord, have mercy." I think all of us in here have had some "Lord, have mercy" moments. A moment where your kid draws on the wall, the dog throws up, and your phone battery dies all at the same time. That is what we would call a "Lord, have mercy" moment. That when you look at your bank account and you see that there's only $3.17 and you still have 5 more days to payday. Lord, have mercy. And depending on where you're from, how you may say "Lord, have mercy" may have different types of tones and different types of a spirit, if you were behind it, when it's overwhelming and it's something that catches you off guard. Lord, have mercy. When I saw the score to the great Super Bowl this past February and my Eagles were beating down the Chiefs in the third quarter, it was 44-6. All I could say is, "Lord, have mercy." They might as well not even play this game. Lord, have mercy. Many of us have had these "Lord, have mercy" moments and find ourselves maybe laughing about these moments, but I believe that beneath that, there is this sense that when we're articulating it, it communicates this posture and position that we find ourselves in, that this is something I did not see coming. This was something that's more than expected. This is something that's overwhelming in nature. This is something that is a surprise or a shock in nature. I believe even on a serious tone, many of us have had Lord have mercy moments. You woke up maybe one day during the course of the week and you went out to your car and you noticed that one tire on your car was flat because there was a nail in there. Lord, have mercy. Or you went to your email inbox and noticed that you got an email from your employer saying that you have 2 weeks left on this job. Lord, have mercy. Or you went to the doctors for a routine visit and then they said that we have some concerns about your blood work. We want to call you back in. You maybe felt like, Lord, have mercy. When you got some unexpected news in the form of a text message or somebody sent you a DM, something that you did not expect to come and it caught you off guard, it blindsided you, if you will. It brought you and put you maybe in this posture where you found yourself saying, Lord, have mercy. When you see tragedies taking place all around us and when you see crashes and when you see tragedies happening of all kinds, sometimes the only thing that you can find yourself saying is, Lord, have mercy. And that's interesting that we had these expressions because this is something that's very similar to what we see in Mark chapter 10. And here in Mark chapter 10, the author of this book by the name of Mark, considered to be the shortest of all four gospel accounts, if you will. Mark is somebody who doesn't spend too much time explaining many details, but rather he wants you to ultimately see a clear picture of who Jesus is. Mark, just to give you some biblical context and do some quick Bible study, Mark, for the most part, is writing to a non-Jewish audience. We would refer to them in biblical times, he's writing to a predominantly Gentile type of people background, meaning people from all these different types of backgrounds and ethnicities. But I love that because what it ultimately shows is that Jesus came not for one group of people, he came for all people. That Jesus didn't just come from the Jews, he also came for the Gentiles, the non-Jews, meaning this, he came for all of humanity. But what's also interesting about this text is that just as quickly as Mark records Jesus, the Bible says in verse 46, coming and entering into Jericho, it also says in verse 6 that he was leaving Jericho. As quickly as he came in was as quickly as he left out, according to Mark. Because one of the things that you'll notice in the book of Mark is there is this fast pace to the whole book of Mark. It's almost like Mark is constantly making a beeline to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, which is why in the gospel according to Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you'll find him use words like suddenly and quickly and instantly and immediately. There's a fast pace that Mark is oftentimes moving with as he's recording and chronicling the movements and the ministry of Jesus. But what's interesting about Mark is that in the midst of it being the shortest gospel and oftentimes being one of the least detailed gospel accounts, Mark includes something here in Mark chapter 10 that none of the other gospel writer accounts, if you will, record in the same rendition of what happens here. That Mark not only mentions that there were some people who were blind on the side of the road, he mentions specifically one of them by name. And when you look in Matthew's rendition of what happens here, Matthew does not mention that. When you look at the other gospel writers, they don't mention it. But here, Mark is the only one out of all four accounts of the gospel to mention one of the blind people's name. And we discover that his name specifically is Bartimaeus, which means this miracle stood out to Mark. For Mark to pause the rapid pace that he was moving at and to include this detail, what that lets me know is that this is an invitation for us to lean in and to actually look at specifically what is happening here in the text. So we come up to this man by the name of Bartimaeus. The Bible says in verse 46, they came to Jericho and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. We immediately learn here in this account that Bartimaeus was blind. We don't know if he was born blind. We don't know if he experienced progressive blindness, but one thing is clear is that he is blind. We also know that he is a beggar. He was somebody who found himself on the side of the road asking for some type of financial assistance of some kind. We also know that his name literally means son of impurity. And in biblical antiquities times, if you were impure, you were oftentimes considered to be ostracized. You were considered to be somebody that everybody else needed to stay away from. So isn't it interesting that Bartimaeus finds himself blind and he finds himself on the side of the road? He ultimately finds himself experiencing crowds of people who constantly pass him by. And because of his blindness and because of being a beggar, oftentimes what happened was people would overlook Bartimaeus. People would pass by Bartimaeus. Let me say it like this. People devalued Bartimaeus. People deterred Bartimaeus. People overlooked Bartimaeus because of his life circumstance, because of his condition. And I feel like that's a very important thing for us to take a moment and look at. Because when we look around us in our own lives, in our own communities, in our own culture, I believe this, there are people like Bartimaeus all around us. There are people around us where we live in a day and time where people around us are mistreated and overlooked and devalued for various reasons. We live in a day and time where people are marginalized, where people are muted, where those in need are passed by and those in need are passed up. And even though they may be crying out, they're often overlooked and they're often ignored. Can I ask you this question? Who are the Bartimaeuses around you in your own life that we tend to ignore, that we tend to overlook, that we tend to devalue, that we tend to walk by, that we tend to pass up? Let me ask us this question. Are we like the crowd? Walking by Bartimaeus and ignoring the plight and ignoring the conditions and ignoring the circumstances that people find themselves in? Are we walking by the struggles of people because they are different than us? They live maybe in a different place, and or they make a different amount of money, or they look different than us, or they may have voted different than us, or whatever the case may be. Are we overlooking people around us that are in need in our lives, just like Bartimaeus? And the reason why that's important to understand is because of this, that I believe that there's not only Bartimaeuses around us in our own life, but if we're really honest, we all have been like Bartimaeus at some point. And I'm not speaking of physical blindness per se. Bartimaeus, his issue was he was physically blind. He was obviously unemployed. He had no resource whatsoever, which is why he was on the side of the road begging. But what we do share is some similarities from a theological standpoint when it comes to blindness. Because in the scripture, blindness is not oftentimes just depicted on a personal or on a practical level, but blindness physically is oftentimes synonymous with some element of spiritual blindness. That in the scriptures, blindness does not just mean a physical thing, but it can also be a spiritual thing, meaning we don't see God properly. We don't see ourselves properly. We don't see people properly. We're blind to the truth, and we don't have a sense of direction. Some of us are here today, and you feel like you're walking around blind because you don't have a sense of direction at all when it comes to your life. All of us, if we're really honest, have dealt with a bout of blindness in some kind. Matter of fact, here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, that the God of this age, and the God of this age that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4 is Satan, it's Lucifer. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Meaning this, there's a lot of people walking around blind right now. And if we're really honest, we too have been blind like that. Come on, let's be honest. We've been blind to the truth of some things. We believe some lies, and then our eyes were finally, ultimately open. What I've recognized is that many people have physical sight, but many people don't have vision for their lives. Many people are walking around with 20/20 vision, but still can't see their way through life. And we all, if we're honest, we all got blind spots. Which is why even when you're operating a car, there's a little inscription on the mirror, on the side view mirror, that says that objects are closer than they actually appear. Why? Because we all have blind spots in some case. Can I ask you this question? Do you know what your blind spots are? Because I'm going to tell you somebody who does. Satan knows what your blind spots are. He knows what my blind spots are. Do you know what your blind spots are? Do you know where you are blind? Because here's what I recognize. All of us have great vision in some area, and then all of us also have blindness in other areas. All of us are rich in some area, but then all of us are poor in some area. Some of us are rich in spiritual health, but some of us are poor in relational health. Some of us are got 20/20 vision when it comes to handling our finances, but got poor vision when it comes to handling people. So the question is, do I know what my blind spots are? We all have blind spots, and we're blind in some ways where we don't see things as we should. And here in Bartimaeus' case, Bartimaeus is someone who is in need. And the Bible says that many people have been passing by, crowds of people. But what's interesting, family, is the Bible says that as he's on the side of the road begging, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So here's what we know about Bartimaeus. Even though he couldn't physically see, he could still physically hear. I couldn't physically see Jesus, but I heard he was passing by. And when he hears that Jesus is passing by, he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus is in this place of need, and he calls out for mercy, not just one time, but he calls for it two times. Matter of fact, the Bible says this in verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 48, many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." Here's what this word mercy means. I want you to write this down. We got it on the screen. Here's what it means. Mercy is undeserved kindness, or to show kindness or concern for someone in serious need. It means undeserved kindness, or to show kindness or concern for someone in serious need. And what Bartimaeus is ultimately calling out for is, "I need some help. I'm in need." And I love that the scripture chronicles this honest cry, because I believe every single person in here, under the sound of my voice, myself included, has been in a place where you've been in need. Amen. Where we need some help. Amen. Last week, we just talked about how when Peter walked on water, he began to sing, and the three words he called out, "Lord, save me." And here, we not only see a perspective, and that spirit still is simply, essentially present in Bartimaeus, but now we specifically see Bartimaeus saying, "Lord, have mercy on me." But specifically, he even says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, in case you're not familiar with this phrase, Son of David was a messianic title that came from the Old Testament to speak of the coming Messiah who was coming to redeem people. The whole prophetic picture in the Old Testament was that the Messiah would come through the lineage of King David. And what we see now, when you look in the book of Matthew, and when you look in the book of Luke, when you look at the birth of Jesus and the genealogy of Jesus, what you will see is that Jesus was sent from heaven into the bloodline of King David. So here's what's crazy. Bartimaeus could not physically see Jesus, but he still had perfect sight to see Jesus for who he is. That he is the Son of David. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Everybody else may not be able to see him for who he is, but I see him and I believe that he is who he said he is, that he is the one who can do something about my condition. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who came to heal people of sin and to heal people of sickness, the one who was prophesied to come. And it's interesting because he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Look at verse 48. Here's what the Bible says. Many warn him to keep quiet. Many warn him to keep quiet. Many warn him to keep quiet. Here's what they're saying. "Yo, fam, chill out. Bro, you too loud. Don't bother Jesus. It don't take all that." Y'all ever had anybody tell you that? It don't take, you doing the most. If doing the most was the person, Bartimaeus, you that guy. But it's interesting, y'all, because in the midst of the crowd saying this, Bartimaeus does not engage with the crowd. He calls out to Jesus one more time, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me." Because when you are desperate for something, you will not be easily deterred by the opposition that comes your way.
Because when you're desperate, you keep calling out. When you're desperate, you keep praying. When you're desperate, you keep showing up. Matter of fact, some of y'all are here today and you desperate. You've continued to show up even though nothing has changed in your life. You're like, "Lord, I'm desperate. I need you to move in my life." You're here today. You're like, "Lord, I need some mercy in my life. I need you to move in my life. I need you to do something in my life. I'm going to keep praying and I'm going to keep trusting and I'm going to keep asking and I'm going to keep requesting. I'm going to keep knocking on the door over and over and over. It's me again, Lord. standing in the need of some prayer, standing in the need of some help. And I don't know about y'all, but I believe that God is looking for some people who are desperate enough to cry out to him over and over and over and over and over again. Because life brings you to a place, let's be honest, where you find yourself desperate. Where I've tried to do something and I can't. Bartimaeus cannot buy his way out of blindness. He needs something greater. More importantly, he needs someone greater. And he's calling on Jesus because he believes Jesus can do something about the condition that he finds himself in. He cries out to Jesus multiple times. But family, that's not what's major about this text. What I get so excited about in this text is not the desperation of Bartimaeus, but it's the action of Jesus. Because Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus not once, but two times. And the Bible says Jesus did something that nobody else more than likely did for Bartimaeus. Look at verse 49. After he cried out, here's what the Bible says. Y'all ready for it? I promise you it's deep. Jesus stopped. Okay, cool. 9 o'clock didn't get it either. Jesus stopped. Still didn't get it. Jesus stopped. I'm going to say it one more time. I'm going to make it real deep. Jesus stopped. Some of you are like, Pastor, why do you keep saying this? Because remember, he's on the side of a road. He's begging. He's used to people continuing to pass him by, pass him by, pass him by, pass him by. He's used to asking for help and nobody helps him. He's used to asking for mercy and nobody. But then he calls on the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He says, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he does not cry out just one time. People are telling him, amen. Chill, be quiet, shut your mouth. It don't take all of that. And he cries out all the more, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says Jesus stops. I get excited about that because it lets me know that Jesus not only hears my cries, but it lets me know that he stops to hear about my cries. He engages my cries. He doesn't ignore my cries. No, he stops. And the Bible says, he said, call him. So they called the blind man and he said to him, have courage, get up. He's calling for you. Oh, I get excited about that. Because when you thought you were calling out to Jesus, Jesus was always calling out for you. When you thought you were pursuing Jesus, Jesus was always pursuing you. I love this because family helps us to understand that Jesus did not ignore the cry of Bartimaeus. He stopped. Jesus did not pass him by. He stopped. He did not bypass his voice. He stopped. Why? Because the Lord is drawn to people in need of mercy and those who cannot help themselves. This is why the Bible says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He's close to people who are in need. He's close to people who are desperate. He's close to people who can't help themselves. And can I let you know this? The good news is this. If he stopped for Bartimaeus, why do you not think he won't stop for you? If he didn't ignore a blind Bartimaeus, it lets us know that he won't ignore us. Can I encourage some of you all in here? When you prayed, I want you to know he heard you. When you cried, he saw you. When you fasted, he saw you. When you were in need, he saw you. And if there's one common theme that we see all throughout the course of Scripture, is that wherever there was a need present, Jesus was not too far behind. Jesus always conveniently found himself around people who were in need. All the miracles that you constantly see Jesus do all throughout the Scriptures, we've only covered a few of them, but there's so many, 30 plus of them all throughout the Scripture. And anytime there was a need, Jesus always showed up, which shows me this, and I want you to get this in your heart. It shows that he is merciful in nature. He is kind by nature. He is good by nature. Matter of fact, here's what the Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 8. In the ESV translation, it says this, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Some translations say the Lord is compassionate. That word compassionate means merciful. He is merciful or compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Can I help you understand something? It doesn't say the Lord was merciful. It doesn't say the Lord was merciful for a day. It says the Lord is merciful, which means based upon my schoolhouse rock education, is means it's active. Is means it's present. Is means it's not the past, it's present in the now. So that means if the Lord is merciful. If he was merciful to the psalm writer who wrote this thousands of years ago, that means he is still merciful today. And I don't know about you, I get excited when I think about the fact that our God has not changed. If he was merciful then, he'll be merciful today. If he's merciful today, he'll be merciful tomorrow.
I want you to write this down. Mercy is more than something that God does. It's who he is. Mercy is more than something that God does. It is who he is. And can I let some of us know, because I feel like some of y'all right now, you're bored when you hear about the mercy. Can I let you know that you have been a recipient of the mercy of God, whether you recognize it or not? His mercy and his kindness is what got you through the lowest moment of your life. His mercy and his kindness is him providing for you when you didn't know how things were going to work out. His mercy is him sending someone to bring forth an encouraging word your way. His mercy was God helping you overcome your sin, helping you overcome your struggle, breaking you out of addiction. His mercy has been applied to your life, whether you recognize it or not. But I believe that some of y'all are in here today, and you can say, when I look back over my life, I can clearly say that the only reason I'm here and where I am today is because of the mercy of God. It's because of the goodness of God. It's because of the faithfulness of God. And I just want to know, are there about 10 people here today that can get excited about the fact that his mercy endures forever, that grace is the Lord, that he's been faithful, that he's been good, that he's been on time. His mercy endures forever. Forever, ever. Ever, ever. His mercy. Let me say it like this. It don't stop. It's not good English, but it's good theology. His mercy endures forever. But in us experiencing mercy, can I also let you know this? This is a whole other sermon for another time, but I want to mention it right here. If we've experienced his mercy, he calls us also to express his mercy.
Yes. Amen.
Because what I recognize is it's really easy to celebrate what he's done for us.
Right.
But then when he asks us to do the same for other people, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of all of my sins. And then he says, go forgive your enemy. Wait a minute. Thank you, Lord, for your unconditional, undeserved love that you show. You're holy, holy, holy. Oh, my gosh. Go love your enemy. Wait a minute. He hasn't just called us to be people who receive mercy. He's called us to be people who express his mercy. So this is why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The Apostle Paul says it like this in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, to forgive others just as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is an act of mercy to show the kindness of God, where we are generous towards people with the goodness of God and the love of God. This is why we've been talking about inviting people to Easter. Can I help you understand something? When you invite somebody even to an Easter experience, that is an act of kindness. That is an act of mercy. Why, Pastor? It's just an invite card. No, it is a picture of how Jesus invited us into his kingdom. And just as he invited us, he wants to invite others around us. That is an act of mercy. You would not be where you are had it not been for the mercy of Jesus Christ in your life. Then he says, just as you've received that, I want you to show that. Amen. Extend mercy. Tell the person beside you, be merciful. It's called us to be a people of mercy. I want you to write this down. We got it on the screen. Jesus came to give the miracle of mercy to you, and he wants to extend the miracle of mercy through you. He came to give the miracle of mercy to you, and he also wants to extend the miracle of mercy through you. Meaning this, it's not meant to stop with me.
Amen.
It's meant to flow through me. Because as we see in this text, mercy in itself is a miracle from God. Something that should not happen is happening. Bartimaeus' experience with Jesus teaches us a few truths about this miracle called mercy that I want us to see. Number one is this. Why don't you write this down? That mercy is available. Somebody say it's available.
It's available.
Here's what verse 49 says. Look at the text. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man and called to him. Have courage, get up. He's calling for you. So he threw off his coat. He jumped up and he came to Jesus. Jesus says,
Call him. And then the people say to Bartimaeus, he's calling for you. What this shows me is that this response of Jesus to Bartimaeus shows that Jesus is willing and making himself available to help Bartimaeus in his time of need. Bartimaeus thought he was calling for Jesus, but really Jesus was calling for Bartimaeus.
Yes.
To show him that his mercy is available. This is why he stopped. Jesus could have kept walking by Bartimaeus. Jesus could have ignored blind Bartimaeus. But when Bartimaeus cried out and asked for mercy, Jesus stopped because he wants to show him and ultimately show us that his mercy is available for you. I like what the late theologian Richard Sobbs says. He says this, I love this. This wrecked me when I was prepping. He says this, there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. Some of y'all didn't get excited because maybe you're not aware of how sinful you are. Come on. Let's be honest. We don't cross every T and dot every I. Let's be honest. We don't always get it right with God. Let's be honest. We don't always perfectly obey God. No, we've messed up. No, we've said some things we should not say. No, we've done things we should not have done. No, we've gone to places that we should not have gone. We've been with some people that we had no business being with. We drank some things that we should not have drank. We smoked some things that we should not have smoked. But thank God that his mercy endures forever and that he has more mercy than I have sin. Which means this. That his mercy is available, which means that no matter my condition, no matter my color, no matter my age, no matter my state of being, the mercy of God is always available for me to cry out for. I want you to write this down. That the mercy of God is always available and always accessible. I don't care what situation you find yourself on in. You can always call on the mercy of God. Lord, have mercy. I don't know how this is going to work out. Lord, have mercy. I don't know what's going to happen next week. Lord, have mercy. Lord, there's planes falling out the sky. There's helicopters flying out the sky. I don't know what's going to happen, but Lord, have mercy. I can always call out for mercy. Here's what Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. Watch this. For his mercies. Did y'all catch it? Mercies. Now, my school house rock education said that when something's plural, it means that there's more than one of it. Is that what your education taught you too? Come on, where are my elementary kids in here? Y'all taught that? Plural. I-E-S. Mercies, plural, more than one. His mercies never end, which means not only does he have multiple mercies for you, but his mercies never run out. Okay, I knew some of y'all wouldn't really appreciate that. But many of us are familiar with food when it goes bad. There's expiration dates on the back of packages. It'll say things like, best before. Best before April 2025. Come on, you look at those eggs that's been sitting in the refrigerator for like a month and a half. Same like, my God, them things stinking. And it says, best before March 2025. Can I ask this question rhetorically? Would you still eat them? Some of you are like, I mean. Come on, you got some cereal that's in the pantry somewhere, and that thing said, best before January. Most of y'all gonna throw it out. Some of y'all are like, let me just taste it right quick and just put some milk on it. It might get better, you know? How many of y'all like me? Oh, it's expired? Goes in the trash.
Depends on what you get.
Can I let you know something about the mercies of God? There is no expiration date on his mercies. It never runs out. His mercy, matter of fact, he don't just have mercies. His mercies not only does not have an expiration date, but every single day he gives you brand new mercies, which is why the Bible says every morning his mercies are new. That's what the Bible says in verse 23 of Lamentations chapter 3. It says that not only do his mercies never end, but it says this, it says that great is your faithfulness. They are new every morning, which means this morning you got new mercies, which means tomorrow morning there's new mercies, which means Tuesday there's new mercies. Wednesday, there's new mercies. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, every single day, there is new mercies. Thank God that we got a God who does not give us old mercies, but every day he's giving us new mercies.
Thank God that he doesn't recycle his mercy. Give you brand new ones every single day. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Watch this, so that we may receive mercy, because mercy is not something you earn, it's something you receive. It's something that God freely gives, and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, I'll be honest. Can I be honest with y'all? Honest, transparent, past the moment. I was preparing this sermon the other day, and it was like God kind of downloaded all this stuff early in the week. I'm like, oh snap, this is some crazy revelation and all this. But then I remember going to the gym and I felt like, Lord, I feel like the sermon needs a little bit more. And I didn't want to say it, but this is what I kind of really was saying on the inside. It's like hearing about mercy is boring. So I'm having this honest conversation with God. Like, you know, the British church, they love to eat your word, Lord. I need something deep. You know, they hear about mercy all the time. You gotta hear something new, right? And I heard God speak to me, the reason why my mercy seems so boring is because it happens all the time.
Hallelujah!
You have become conditioned by my consistency.
Yes! Yes!
Can I help you understand what he was ultimately trying to say? You've been so accustomed to waking up in the morning and having breath in your body that you begin to take that for granted as if I'm supposed to do that. You make it sound like you're supposed to be able to get in the car and safely arrive to your destinations. You have taken my mercy for granted. You have become so familiar with it because I don't end it and I'm always showing up with it every single day. You have become familiar with my favor. And part of the reason why we miss the miracle of mercy is because it's happening all the time. Amen. And then I heard God say, but what if I took it away for a moment? Then you would notice. What if I just took my hand off for a moment? Then you will recognize the impact that my mercy has been having on your life. And I think this is part of the reason why David says, Lord, whatever you do, do not take your spirit from me. I need your mercy every single day of my life. Which helps us to understand something. This mercy is a miracle, and you have miracles happening every single day of your life. All day. You thought you were supposed to make it to this point and juncture in your life. If the enemy had his way, you would have died in the womb. You thought you were supposed to make it to 35 Tide Mill Lane on today, Palm Sunday, at the time that you got here. There were car accidents that were designed to take you out from the hand of the enemy. And the reason why you made it here is because of the mercies of God. But because we've been so accustomed to it, we take it for granted. Mercy. The undeserved kindness of God. It is God, watch this, also some theologians will say, not giving us what we do deserve. Because let's be real, how many of us have been in situations where you've said things like this, Lord, if you just get me out of this. Y'all getting real tight on me at the 11 o'clock service. I don't like this spirit right now. Y'all lying to me right now. Come on, let's be honest. You've been in some moments and you're like, man, I know I got something crazy coming my way for what I did. Where are my honest people at in here who can be real? Come on. Let me be honest because some of y'all lying, all right? So, I'm going to just be transparent to help set some of us free. I remember it was this past week. We were on spring break. Kids were on spring break. We went to Busch Gardens. And then after Busch Gardens, we decided to go to one of our new favorite ice cream spots in Williamsburg called The Meadows. They're about to build one in Hampton. I'm going to let y'all know it's going to be a stronghold in our house. Y'all, they got this brand new ice cream flavor called the cookie butter Biscoff flavor. Family. This is a stronghold.
Yes.
Confession moment. Your pastor bought a whole quart.
and ate 95% of it the day we got it, after we had ice cream. Pray for me. Got to put more gym time in this week now. But that joint was worth it, I ain't gonna lie. All right, I'm back. But on our way, we're driving down the road, and the speed limit is 45 miles per hour. And then I see a sign that says 25. Just like that. You ever been driving on the road, and it was one speed limit, and then literally 2 seconds later, it dropped down 20? It's like, yo, y'all trying to trap us. And so I immediately see that, and y'all, soon as I see that, I also happen to see out the corner of my eye a squad car over there, and the police officer got his speed gun out here.
That's right.
I was going at least 35 at that point.
All right.
Do you know what I'm thinking? I'm about to get pulled over.
Yeah.
And we drive by the police officer, and you know how when you really shook and you don't know if you're gonna get pulled over, you start looking. You start looking in the side mirror. Come on, y'all act like y'all ain't never done this before. I guess y'all just always follow the speed limit in here. But I've seen some of y'all driving up out of church on a Sunday morning. I know. Don't y'all do this to me. Don't y'all leave Pastor hanging now. See y'all cars pulling out of Target. There they go. Speeding. And in this moment, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm about to get pulled over. This is it. And Ariel's over there, you good? No. On the surface, I said, yeah. Beneath the surface, no. And I'm looking. I'm like, man, I'm just waiting for them blue lights to go off. Looking, and look, we keep driving. And you know, then I had that moment, it's like, let me pull off to one of these little side stores. Don't y'all judge me. Don't y'all judge me. I feel judgment all over here. I feel it over here. Y'all judging. Y'all judging. Because then maybe he drive by, he don't see me. But y'all, the squad car never comes. Never no lights. Never no nothing. And in that moment, it was like God said, you remember you and I talking about mercy yesterday? How you thought it was boring. It ain't so boring now. Because now you're experiencing my mercy. You didn't get what you deserved. You should have got a ticket. You should have got pulled over. But the only reason you didn't get pulled over was because of my mercy. I want to know who am I talking to today that can say there was moments where I should have got pulled over in my life, but it was the mercy of God that saved me and sustained me from some stuff. Should have happened. Didn't happen. Mercy. And Bartimaeus is saying, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. His mercy is available, which leads to the second point. His mercy is not only available, it's also personal. Because when Jesus has this conversation with Bartimaeus, notice what he says in verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? I love this personal question that Jesus asked him, because it helps us to understand that when Jesus extends mercy, it is a tailor-made mercy for whatever I'm dealing with. What do you want me to do for you? It shows the care of Jesus. It shows the compassion of Jesus. It shows that Jesus has ultimately come to show the kindness of God to him. And Jesus, when he asked this question, he didn't ask this to receive information. He already knew. He asked this for Bartimaeus to experience greater revelation. What do you want me to do for you? Notice what Bartimaeus says. I want to see. I love this because he gives Jesus a specific request, not a general one. I want to see. This is a declaration of faith from Bartimaeus, but it is also a declaration of his desire to be healed by Jesus. He was blind physically, so he could not see. And this verse reveals how Jesus invites us to express our needs to him, to express things to him that we cannot do for ourselves. Many of us are carrying around issues in our life that you've been trying to solve on your own. Can I encourage you and say to you, it is time for you to bring that to Jesus. He's asking today, what is it that you need me to do for you? And can I ask you this question? What do you want to see?
All right, now.
For Bartimaeus, he wanted to see physically. But what is it that you want to see? Here's what I know about all of us. I don't, even if I don't know you for real, all of us want to see something in our lives. Some of us want to see our family saved. Some of us want to see relationships repaired. Some of us want to see provision happen. Some of us want to see our joy come back. Some of us want to see our hope come back. Some of us want to get a greater understanding of our calling and our purpose and our destiny. Some of us want to see our friend free of an addiction. Some of us want to see our kids come to know Jesus. All of us are here today and we want to see something. What do you want to see? I want to be able to see. We don't know if it's for the first time that he would see or it was for a second time, but he wants to see. And what this lets us know is that Jesus is calling us to bring your request to him. Here's what Philippians 4:6 says. I love this verse. We're going to lean into this in our next series in the month of May. It says, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I don't care what your request is. I don't care how weird it sounds and how out of the park it may sound to other people. Other people might say, don't pray about that. Don't worry about them. They sound like the crowds of other people. It don't take all that. No, cry out to them. Whatever your need is, cry out. Bring your requests to him. I like what Pastor Max Lucado says. He says this, God doesn't just love the world. He loves you specifically, personally, and eternally. That God has a specific set of mercies for your life. That whatever your need is, he has mercy for it. I don't care what it is. I don't care how young you are, because the enemy will even convince some of you who are young people in here that God doesn't hear your prayers, that God doesn't want to do anything about what it is that you're dealing with, that your issues that you deal with, they're not that big of a deal because they're not quote unquote adult issues. Can I help you understand something? God is not just close to the brokenhearted. He's close to people of all ages. He's close to people of all backgrounds. He does not turn down a cry at all that's crying out for mercy, no matter who they are, no matter what your grades are, no matter what your background is, no matter how much money you make, no matter where you live, he has mercy personally for you. But not only is his mercy personal and available, here's the next thing I want to give us. Mercy is transformational. So the Bible says in verse 52, after Bartimaeus says to him, Lord Jesus, I want to see, the Bible says this, that immediately he could see and he began to follow Jesus on the road. And he says this, your faith has saved you. Your faith, your belief. You believe that I can do this for you. And because of this, you're experiencing the reality of that faith. And it caused me to ask this question. How many of us are missing out on the miraculous things that God wants to do in our life because we simply won't trust Jesus? We won't believe him. I wonder if some of the miracles that God has for us to experience in our life, we're simply missing out on, not because he can't do it, but because we believe he can't. Or we believe that he won't. So we stop praying about things. We stop asking. But when the mercy of God shows up in your life, it changes you. When it gets a hold of you, it changes you. Here's what Titus chapter 3, verse 4 says. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He saved us by his own mercy. Here's what Ephesians chapter 2, 4 and 5 say. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us. I love this. He made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. When mercy hits your life, it changes your life. When mercy shows up, it does something powerful in your life. Can I let you know his mercy saves souls? His mercy repairs marriages. His mercy sets people free. His mercy heals sick bodies. His mercy heals broken relationships. I like what Pastor Rick Warren says. He says, God loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. He loves you just the way you are, yes, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. He wants you to have a meeting with his mercy. He wants you to encounter his mercy, because once you get a glimpse of his mercy and once you get a touch of his mercy, things around you begin to change. Things around you begin to get healed. Things around you begin to be filled with joy. Things around you begin to move from death to life. I want to close with this because one of the things that we see here happen in Bartimaeus' case, the Bible says his eyes were open. And the Bible says that Bartimaeus, verse 52, began to follow Jesus on the road, which gives us a major lesson when it comes to God doing something miraculous in our life. When God shows up and does something grand and great in our life, it should cause you and I to have a greater appreciation for the Lord Jesus, where we devote our life to him. Where we recognize that I'm saved by grace through faith. Where we recognize, had it not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? When we recognize that, Jesus, if you offered up your life for me on the cross, the least I can do is offer up my life for you on earth. That I devote my life to you. That you did something for me that I could not do for myself. I follow you. I follow you. I want you to write this down. God's mercy doesn't erase your past. It redeems it. Doesn't change what happened in the past, but it changes you. It makes you new. It gives you new life. Mercy showed up to Bartimaeus and he experienced it. But following this, we see Jesus entering into Jerusalem, where the people were shouting, Hosanna, save us. That's what it means. Specifically, it means save us now. They were crying out for mercy, but in a different way. They believed that Jesus was coming to overthrow the Roman government, but no, Jesus had something much greater in mind. And when they begin to recognize that Jesus did not come to do exactly what we want, because last time I checked, if he's king, that means he can do what he wants. Amen. When they recognized that, the shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna turned into crucify him, crucify. But it's interesting because Jesus knew this was going to happen, but yet he still got on that donkey. And he still rode on that donkey into the city. And I love this because what it helps us to understand is that in the midst of us rebelling against Jesus, in the midst of us turning our backs on Jesus, there has not been one moment where Jesus has turned his back on us. That even when we strayed away from Jesus, and even though we were like the people in one breath saying, Hosanna, save us, and in the next breath saying, crucify, he still decided to pursue us. He still got on the cross. He still said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He still said, it is finished. He still said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for the merciful nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even when I did not deserve it, he extended it. Even when I gave him every reason to abandon me, he showed me mercy. And he showed me grace. He was good, even though I did not deserve it. Can I let you know this? You deserve wrath, but you got mercy. You deserve judgment. I deserve judgment, but we got mercy instead. You deserve a burning hell because of your sin and because of my sin, but instead, we got mercy. Instead, we didn't get palm branches. No, we got a cross where our Savior hung on the cross and spilled out his blood to say, whoever comes to me experiences life. Because the miracle of God is wrapped in the mercy of God. The mercy of God is a miracle from God. I want to invite us to stand to our feet in this moment. Can I ask you this question? How are you responding to his mercy? Because what I've recognized on this Palm Sunday is we can have two different responses. Our response can be like that of Bartimaeus, where we say, Lord, have mercy on me, and we receive it. Or we can be like the crowd who in one breath is saying, Hosanna, but then another crowd later on says, crucify. One person received his mercy. Other people rejected his mercy. And what we do with his mercy determines what we do with our life. Amen. One of the things that I hear many people say all the time is, man, miracles don't happen. Almost a forget the fact salvation is the greatest miracle that anybody can experience. And salvation is happening all the time, which means that salvation is happening all the time. Miracles are still happening day after day. He is the God who performs miracles. The Bible says in Psalm 77, He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Can I ask you this question today? What are you doing with his mercy? Are you receiving it? Are you rejecting it? And I hear God saying to some of you, you've been pushing my mercy away for so long. It's time for you to receive it by faith. And the way we experience the benefits of his mercy is by doing what Bartimaeus did, coming to Jesus. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. That needs to be our cry. Have mercy on me. So if you're here today and you're saying, man, I need his mercy in my life, the greatest response to his mercy is to give his life, give your life to him, just like Bartimaeus did. So with every head bowed and every eye closed in this moment, if you're here today and you're saying, man, I need the mercy of God and I want to give my life to him. On the count of three, I want to invite you to raise your hand. This is an invitation to salvation, to being able to see him for who he is. You made it the way you are, not because of luck, not because of the universe. No, sir. No, ma'am. You made it the way you are because of his mercy. It's time for you to give your life to him. If you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus, on the count of three, would you shoot up your hand? One, today is the day of new beginnings. Two, any person in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, wherever you are, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Praise God. Come on, wherever you are, shoot up your hand. Come on, he's pulling on your heart today. He's calling out to you. Today is the day to give your life to him. Wherever you are, shoot up your hand. Wherever you are, amen. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Praise God. For every hand lifted in this place, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you say this prayer of faith after me? The Bible says anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you say these words? Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your mercy. I receive your grace. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Amen. Come on, I saw some hands go up, church family. Can we celebrate all those who said yes to Christ today?